This is the day the Lord hath. We will and be glad in it. Been a beautiful day, right? Okay, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And first thing we're going to do is say our memory verse, okay? 1 Peter 1, verse 8. The verse says, if these things be in you and abound, okay, they make you. If these things be in you and abound, they make you, that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good way to remember the verse. If these things be in you and abound, they make you, that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's all say that together. Ready? If these things be in you and abound, they make you, that you might be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One more time, okay? If these things be in you and abound, they make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, last night as we wrapped up, we basically were just about to the end of chapter, well, in the last section of chapter 1, and we had just finished the seven truths, the seven main things that he emphasizes, and that would be these things. When we talk about these things, that's basically what would be covered. It would cover the fact that you add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge patience, to temperance you add patience, to patience you add godliness, to godliness then you start with the outreach, you add brotherly kindness, and then you add charity or love, which is the agape love, which is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so that little statement, if these things be in you, is a matter of fact. Take a look, if you would. Let's just take a look at it just for a second, okay? If these things be in you. Take a look at verse, let me see where the first one is here. Verse number 3, I believe. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Okay, there's the word. Now, verse number 8, of course, is our verse. We've already said that one. For if these things be in you. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore, I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, you be established in the present truth. Come down to verse number 15. Moreover, I will endeavor, and by the way, that word endeavor is the same basic word as the word diligent or diligence, that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So you can see that several times in that first chapter, he makes mention of these things. So that's why I feel that verse 8 is the key verse to be used in the entire epistle, because that's basically what he's saying and what he's talking about. So just as we finished up last night, we finished up with the fact of the seven truths that were presented here. And then I was kind of wrapping up the section, and there on your notes right after it said, this section begins with faith and it concludes with love. So if you find that statement, that's where we're starting tonight, okay? These things, this whole truth, this section begins with faith and it concludes with love. So I put it in 4 points. First, we have the foundation. What's the foundation? Faith. Everything's based upon faith, and that is believing faith, that we've trusted God by faith. You got to add to the faith. You can't add to what you don't have. Then the focus of that faith is Christ-likeness, that we might be identified with him. And then, of course, we have the seven features and characteristics we already talked about. And then we come to the fulfillment of it all, and that's love for Christ, and that leads to a love for others. In other words, if these things be in us and abound, they make us. That we what? That we will be fruitful, and that we will be used of God in the lives of others. So now, D, the extension of faith, verses 18 through 21, okay? And I've already used those verses where it says these things. And so I've sort of outlined this in the expression of growth, and then I went from the expression of growth to the explanation of growth. And in this session, I hope to finish up chapter 1, and then in the next section, we will start 1 Peter chapter 2, Lord willing, okay? So on the extension or the expression of growth in verses 8 through 15, one of God's divine plans for you and me as a believer is that we be constantly growing in the Christian life. And that's why he concludes the whole epistle in chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is a growing process. You remember Apostle Paul said, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And then you remember Peter said in the first epistle, as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Okay? So we start out as babies in the Christian life. When you're born into the family of God, you're not born as a mature spiritual adult. You are born in there as a baby in Christ. The sad thing about it all is that some Christians, seeming like 5 years later and 10 years later, they're still babies in Christ. That ought not to be the situation. That's not what God planned. That's not what God provided for. And so the question we need to ask ourselves tonight on this section is this. Am I a growing Christian? Okay? And by the way, you've heard of growing pains, and I guess it's true, they say, in the physical life. I told someone just recently, I got parts aching I didn't even know I had. But we talk about growing pains, and I guess it's real as you are growing up from infancy and so on. Well, there are growing pains spiritually. And you know the old saying, no pain, no what? No gain. And so suffering and glory and maturity seem to go hand in hand in the Christian life, okay? So the expression of growth, take a look again at our key verse, okay? I have here spiritually effective. It says we'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. The basic meaning of the word barren is the same basic meaning as the word unfruitful. We are to be fruit-bearing Christians for our Savior. So we're not to be idle, and we are not to be ineffective. And then thirdly, we are not to have an insecurity. So let's just talk about those for a second. Not idle, not ineffective, and then the last one, not insecure. So let's take the opposite of that. The opposite of idle is to be busy, right? The opposite of idle is to be busy for the Lord. Now, is it possible to be too busy? Yes. Yeah. It's possible that we get so busy, sometimes we may be operating in the flesh instead of in the spirit. Even the Word of God says sometimes it's good to just what? Take yourselves apart and rest a while. Okay? Vance Havner, the great Southern preacher who had a great sense of humor, he said, you either come apart and rest a while or you will come apart. And that happens so often. We have a term that's been used often in the ministry over the years, burnout, okay? Burnout. And years ago, as a young preacher, I used to laugh about that and thought it was a great big joke. But as you get a little older, mature a little, and you meet a lot of God's dear servants, you begin to find out that burnout is very real. You can use whatever terminology you want to, but you can get to a point where you're discouraged, a point to where you're basically, you're not only discouraged, you probably actually feel defeated. And many, many times just feel like throwing in the towel and calling it quits. Matter of fact, I just recently read a survey put out by Barna, B-A-R-N-A, and they do some excellent surveys. But the percentage of preachers who are leaving the ministry today is at an alarming rate. Now, we blamed COVID for some of it, and a lot of it happened during COVID, but COVID is not to blame, okay? What happens is what we're talking right here, idleness, ineffectiveness, and that leads to insecurity. And if we lack a security in Christ, we lack a security in our service for the Lord, and we begin to get the probably to the point where we think it depends on us rather than it depends on him. And until you and I come to a place where we say with the Apostle Paul, not I, but Christ. In other words, if anything's to be accomplished of lasting and eternal value, he's the one going to have to do it. However, God sees fit through the foolishness of preaching to save them and lost, and God sees fit to use the likes of you and me, right? Isn't that amazing? Every day I stop and think, God, if you see fit to use me to any degree or any extent, thank you, Lord. And God takes, and I've, by the way, over the years, I've seen my God take some unlikely specimens of humanity, place his hand upon them, empower them with his spirit, and use them mightily for his service. I think of one guy that I was a student with when I was at New Brunswick Bible Institute. He's just one of the greatest guys you'd ever want to meet. The guy was built like a Sherman tank. And but when it came to academic learning, put it mildly, he had a problem. And he would study and study and study. He had difficulty putting it on paper. He probably could tell it to you personally, but he had great difficulty putting it on paper. So examination time would come, and boy, he would struggle. So we were having one particular exam, and I thought he's going to pass this one. And so the night before, I spent about 2.5 hours with him. And what I had done, I'd made up a series of questions that I thought the teacher probably would have on there. And we went over every one of them. And I got all the way through the list, or back the first one, asked him to answer again. He'd forgotten that one, so I gave it to him again. And get down to number 5, and he'd forgotten that one. And so we went over it and over it. And we had the test of the exam the next day, and he was very consistent. He failed that one also. And but he worked with every effort. He worked with everything that was within him, right? One of the greatest guys you ever want to meet. Love for God, a great witness, a soul winner. And anyway, people might say, you know, what could that guy ever do for God? Well, he and his wife raised a godly family. Matter of fact, the last I knew, every family member was involved in ministry, serving the Lord. He and his wife served as missionaries for many, many years. And for the last 12 or 14 years of his ministry, he was the director of the mission. You know why? They saw godliness. They saw Christ-likeness. They saw biblical character. They saw a person that wasn't depending upon the academic. Now, that doesn't mean that God places a premium on ignorance. He doesn't, okay? But C.T. Studd, the great missionary years ago, he said, if you have a heart for God, any old turnip will do for a head. And I love that quote, okay? And that means, now it doesn't mean God's placing a premium on ignorance, but what it means is this: God's not limited to your intellectual capacity or mine. God will take the nothings of this world that simply will place it in his hand, because what does the song say? Little is much when God is in it. And if God could take a little lad and 5 loaves and 2 little fish, and he could feed 5,000, I think he certainly could use you and me to feed at least one, okay? So when you take it and place it in God's hand, make it available. So there's the expression of growth, okay? Now, next, secondly, we go from there, and not only that's, I call that one spiritually effective, I call the next one spiritually enlightened. Look at verse number 9. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. He cannot see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the God of this world has blind, 2 Corinthians 4:4, rather, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, the glory of God, should shine unto them. So Satan holds every sinner in darkness, right? But when the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes through, and that person is redeemed and saved by the grace of God, then God's Spirit dispels the darkness and brings light. What he's saying here is this: these Christians have a tendency to go back to the old things because what? We have not appropriated these things. We haven't added to our faith virtue and knowledge and patience, okay, and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness and the love of God. And so we are spiritually enlightened, no longer blind. Sight is back, and those old sins. Isn't it great to know when you're saved that God takes every sin and puts it under the blood of Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad he's not going to bring it up again, right? And every time the old enemy desires to bring it up, God will take care of him. So thank God they're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. And Billy Sunday, the great evangelist years ago, said if the devil tries to go down and dig them up, God will drown him. So thank God, okay? There's a song that says they're forgiven, forgotten, forever. So that's what it says here. Look at the last part of the verse. It says forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Next, spiritually enlightened, yes, but also spiritually established. Be sure. Look at verses 10 through 12. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Notice I put with that being spiritually established. Be sure of your, I'll give the 3 points and I'll talk about them. Be sure of your salvation, be sure of your steps, and then be sure of your source. Number one, sure of your salvation. One of the greatest needs in the life of the believer and one of the greatest blessings in the life of the believer is the assurance of salvation. In other words, that I can know that I know that I know. Talked about that a little bit last night. I know my sin's been forgiven. I know my soul's saved. I know I'm a child of king, of the King. And no matter what men may say, no matter what the enemy may say, my security is sealed in Jesus Christ. I'm held by the hand of God the Father. I'm held by the hand of God the Son. And probably the greatest, not probably, it is, the greatest spiritual biblical truth on the security of the believer is given to us in Ephesians 4:30, okay? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day you are saved, God the Holy Spirit placed God's divine seal on your life and mine, and he said to the enemy, hands off, that's my property, and I take care of my own, and they are sealed for all eternity. And thank God, all hell can't break that seal. So, sure of my salvation. Secondly, sure of your steps. Psalms, there's a verse in the Psalms says, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. The steps of the good man ordered by the Lord. The old hymn, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How important it is that our walk and our talk line up. And the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, often compares the Christian life to a walk. So how do you take the Christian life? You take it one step at a time. You don't have to take it, you know, in giant strides and leaps, because we do, we generally fall on our face. And I'll guarantee you this, if you take this step in the will of God, he's not going to leave you bouncing on one leg. Okay? If I take this step in the will of God, then he's going to show me where to place that one. Why? Because I've added to my faith all these things that we've been talking about. Then the third one, not only sure of your salvation, your steps, sure of your source. What is my source? My source is the precious truth, the Word of God. Look at verse 12 again. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the what? The present truth. This is what we're getting ready for in chapter 1, because in chapter 2, the entire chapter is filled with the opposite of truth. It's filled with error. It's filled with falsehood. It's filled with scoffers and mockers and those who deny the very God who bought them and the very God who made them. So spiritually established. And then, thank God, ultimately, we're going to have a spiritual entrance into his very presence. And that's given to us especially in verse 11. It says, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying the Christian life. I've enjoyed the Christian life for many years, and I don't know how much longer God is going to leave me here. By the way, I used an illustration last night of two dear ladies. One will be 100 years old this coming Saturday, and Lord willing, my wife and I are going to that celebration. I mentioned that she'd served so many years with us at Living Waters. The other dear lady I mentioned, member of Herman Baptist Church, Nada Reynolds, and I did not realize, so Bob Levitt came up and told me after the service on a Sunday, Nada went home to be with the Lord. Well, the last time I talked to her, she said, "Don't you dare pray, I'll live to be 100. Well, she got within 6 weeks of it, right? And by the way, her memorial service will be on the 20th at 2 o'clock at the Herman Baptist Church. But we never know, do we? Right? But not too many reach 100 years of age. Okay, if you do, then will put you on the weather and give you some recognition there. I remember many years ago, Johnny Carson had George Burns on, and George Burns was right at 100 years of age. And he said, "George, how come you've lived to be 100? He said, "You never have taken care of yourself. He said, "You've sucked an old cigar all your life." He said, "What's the doctor say attributes to you living to be so old?" He said, "I don't know. My doctor died." So I thought of that, you know, time is so relative, right? And how important. We don't know how long God's going to give us here, but whatever time he does give us, we ought to invest it wisely in the light of eternity. He's given me today, hasn't promised me tomorrow, but let's use today for his honor and his glory, okay? So the spiritual entrance, what? Into his everlasting kingdom. I was sitting there at my desk today meditating, and as you know, that's a Greek word for half asleep, and I was thinking of what it must be like when you leave this old world and you enter the presence of Almighty God. I'm not sure there's any way anybody could ever explain that to us until we experience it. You know, when somebody dies who knows and loves Jesus Christ, I called and talked with one of the sons of Nada last night, and he said there were about 10 of them there when she went home to be with the Lord, and they were singing hymns together. And so that's a great way to go, right? I never grieve for the one who knows the Lord, but I sure grieve for the family and loved ones that are left behind, right? There's an empty seat needs to be occupied. But I got thinking, man, I don't think there's any way we could ever grasp it down here, what it's going to be like when we enter the presence of Almighty God, the eternal kingdom. So that ought to kind of be an incentive to cause us to want to do everything we possibly can down here to please him, because I think each and every one of us would love to hear him say on that day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Would you notice he didn't say, "Well done, thou good and successful servant"? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. God doesn't require success. He does require faithfulness. And faithfulness, God will honor it with success. And that's spiritual success, not human success, okay? So that everlasting entrance, it says it's added. The word ministered here is basically the exact same word as the word add, as we're talking about adding to our faith. It is abundant and it is assured. Wow. In other words, we can be absolutely sure of it. I'm as sure of heaven tonight as though I'd already been there 1,000 years. Not because of anything of myself, but all because of his amazing grace. Now, the explanation of growth actually is in verses 16 through 21. I want to read those verses again. I read them last night, starting at verse 16. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father," okay, he received, get my second eyeballs on here, "he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory," here it is, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, Peter says, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. No one gives their own personal vision, version of what God's word teaches. Now, why? Look at this. For this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. So notice that last section, the explanation of growth, and here it is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. There's the key. There's the explanation of spiritual growth. God the Father. God the Father said on the mount, this is my beloved Son. What did God the Father say at the baptism of the Lord Jesus? It's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through the end. The voice came from heaven and said what? That's my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What did Jesus say in his prayer just before the cross? Okay, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. That hour that had been predicted from the opening of John's gospel all the way through, kept saying, mine hour is not yet come. It's now here, Father. So then what did he say? He said, glorify thou me with thee, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Wow. I want that same glory that I had with you in eternity past, that I'm looking forward. And then he goes on in that whole prayer to share with his followers, the disciples who were there with him at the time, and now especially also with you and me, because he said even those who believe on him through his name, that we might manifest that same glory. The old hymn says, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world, he what? He gave his only Son. And you know what? God will not share his glory with another. What's it mean to glorify God? It means to exalt him, means to honor him, means to give him the place of superiority. It means to realize that he's above all else. So what do we have in the growth of the Christian life? We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son. We have the sovereign God himself, God the Father, verse 17. We have God the Holy Spirit in verse number 21. And then we have the scriptures in verse 19 through 21. And he said, this prophecy didn't come by the will of man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God's given to you and me in our hour, in this generation, this precious book. What's it say in 2 Timothy 3, 15, 16, 17? Paul said concerning Timothy in verse 15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Then he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? Why is it given? Here it is. That the man of God, that the woman of God. That's why this book was given. This book was given to produce godly men and women, godly young people. That the man of God, the woman of God may be perfect. That word, of course, means mature. We're talking about spiritual growth. That means developed in Christ. That the man of God may be perfect, truly, fully furnished and equipped unto what? Unto all good works. So you see, I'm not saved by my good works. I'm saved by his good work, but his good work works. And so therefore, in the process of spiritual growth and development, I have available to me the triune Godhead. So we come to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, because the Bible says no man comes to the Father but by him. Then also, Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he's come, he's not going to speak of himself, he's going to speak of me. So we have the Holy Spirit to present to us the Lord Jesus. We have the Lord Jesus who presents to us the way to God the Father. So you and I have everything we need for spiritual growth, for spiritual maturity, for spiritual enhancement. And in addition to that, they have given us the recorded Word of God. And so every day, as you and I, what's the Bible say? Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are the things which testify of me. I've asked this question many times before. I'll ask it again tonight. If God gives me breath, I'll probably keep on asking it. How long have you been saved? How long have you known Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You answer that in your own heart. If you were to lose your Bible tonight, never to see another copy, how much Bible could you write? Talking to this guy as well. How much Bible could we write? Be very interesting if we sat down as a corporate group tonight and started writing how much Bible we could write. That's why the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid where? In my heart, that I might not sin against thee." God's given us this precious book, and yet it is so neglected. Yet it is looked at, sad to say, so sort of haphazardly. But remember, men of God, 40 different human writers scattered over a period of 1500 to 1600 years from a variety of backgrounds. I mean, educated and uneducated, right? Herdsmen, fishermen, lawyers, tax collectors. I mean, had it all. Paul, one of the most educated probably of all, gives us 13 books of the New Testament. But yet God used these men. What's it say here? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how God gave it. God sometimes spoke to them very audibly, very forcefully. And right, and so that has been preserved down through the ages. And today, you and I have the most precious book. But this book, okay, by the way, this nation where we are tonight was founded on this book. Founded on this book. Would you say we've drifted just a little? Sad to say. We're one nation. What's the next two words? Under God. And that's not under gods with a small g. That's under God with a capital G. There's one God, one Father, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Three distinct individuals, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet one. And they've given to us the precious truth of God's Word. 40 writers, 1,500 years, you put it all together. So precious, so wonderful. And I've given the words before, I'll give them again. When it comes to this book, there's three words you never want to forget, okay? Inspiration. What's that mean? God gave it. Inspiration means God breathed it. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. That's the first word. Second word, revelation. That's how God gave it. That's how God spoke to different men, women, individuals, and gave us the word of God. But then there's a third word, and that's the one you and I need today. Thank God we know inspiration, God spoke it. We know revelation, how God revealed it, but what about illumination? Illumination is to make it clear and plain and understandable to you and me. So God gave it, he used men to record it to you and me, but then Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit's come, listen what he said in John 16, he will guide you into what? All truth. So you and I today are living in the greatest age of world history. We're living in the age of grace. And the Holy Spirit, okay, takes the word of God and reveals it unto your heart and my heart. But if we don't spend time in it, then how is God the Holy Spirit going to get our attention? What we get just in church on Sunday, thank God for that. But we need daily to be searching the scriptures. We need daily to be applying the truth of God's word and not your own personal interpretation. What's it say here? No scripture is of private interpretation. You say, what do you do then? You have to compare scripture with scripture. And well, you know the old saying, you take a text without the context, it's a pretext, right? So you always take that context in the light of the scripture that surrounds it. So I have following here, and I gave this Sunday night quickly, Chuck Swindoll summed up chapter 1 in 2 Peter in his book, I thought about as well as anybody could sum it up, and I knew I couldn't do anywhere near as good a job, so that's why I put his down here. But you will notice I gave him credit, okay? Now, he says, chapter 1 of the second epistle of Peter, first, leaving a fruitful life behind at death results in motivation for others and guarantees rewards. Isn't that a great truth? Let's get that again. Leaving a fruitful life behind at death results in motivation for others and guaranteed rewards. Number two, remember, when you turn to God's word, you're consulting the most reliable of all sources. That one is a key. Remember, when you come to God's word, you are consulting the most reliable of all sources. And then the third one, remember, when you make other sources, dreams, feelings, experiences, equal to or more reliable than Scripture, you will soon fall into error. The reason I have those three statements is this. They are so foundational to what we're going to find in chapter 2. In other words, what he's saying is this. What God's done in chapter 1 is established for us the foundation. What he's done in chapter 1, he's laid the whole framework so that when we get to chapter 2, we're going to realize the only sole, S-O-L-E, authority is the infallible, the inerrant, the eternal word of the living God. So, when you and I leave this old world, first point he says, let's make sure we leave behind a motivation for others that guarantees a reward. Can you think tonight of someone, maybe a family member, maybe a mom or dad, maybe a loved one, maybe a brother or sister, maybe a personal close friend. But can you think of someone tonight who's already gone on to glory, but their life was such and their influence was such in your life that they have motivated you to be more faithful to Jesus Christ? I think every one of us tonight, if we just take a little time, think and pause on that, right? I'm the youngest of seven, okay? And I'm the only one left on this side. All the rest are home in glory. My mother had six children, and I came along late in her life as a special blessing, just telling you what she said. And surprise, surprise, I think. But anyway, one of those only lived shortly after birth. Most healthy child that she had died at circumcision, bled to death. But one of my brothers did not, Austin, he did not get saved until he was 27 years of age, okay? Commercial fisherman, as all my family were. He had made a profession of the Lord in his younger days, was baptized as a teenager, served in the military, and ran hard for the devil for 27 years. When God saved him, many of you may have known Brother Al Troster, who founded Glen Cove Bible College and taught there for many years. He led my brother to Christ at 2 o'clock in the morning, sitting in an automobile. He was having a series of evangelistic meetings in our church. When Austin got saved, God just got all of him. I mean, he drove people nuts because he witnessed everybody saw, okay, no matter where he was. And the boat drove my oldest brother crazy because they were together in the fishing business. And my brother said, I don't think you need to be here any longer. Find something else to do. And my brother said, I think I'll do that. And so, and by the way, he gets saved one week before his wedding day, okay? Already engaged to be married. Anyway, left the commercial fishing business, went to New Brunswick Bible Institute, spent the 3 years there, went from there to Allegash, Maine. Pastored the Baptist church in Allegash for 4 years. They had to build a balcony in that little church to accommodate the crowd, people getting saved. My wife and I went back there, not last year, but the year before, and it was just exciting to go back. We spent a summer there years ago, but it was exciting to go back. He went from there to Calvary Baptist Church in Moncton, New Brunswick. He served there for 10 years. He went there to the People's Church in Truro, Nova Scotia, and I don't know how many years he was there, but a bunch. And then moved back to Campobello Island, and all the last years of his life traveled as an evangelist across the state and across the Maritimes, and went home to be with the Lord at 94 years of age, okay? He, beyond anyone else, was the most motivating, challenging person in my entire life. He just sold out to the Lord. He just gave him everything he had, and his whole life was given. He was a soul winner. He loved the Lord. He loved the souls of men. And so he left an impact, and I think of him almost daily, okay? And the power of God. Perfect? No, he sure wasn't, okay? Sometimes might drive you a little crazy. But honored God, and by the way, his entire family, loving God, serving God today, and down the line with his grandchildren. So there's somebody along the way. I had a mom and dad who loved the Lord. I mean, they loved to hear my papa pray. When papa prayed, he laid hold of the horns of the altar, okay? You knew he was talking to the divine one. And my mom and dad never had much of this world's good, never owned an automobile in their life, couldn't afford it. When they got old enough and had money enough to afford it, they're too old to drive it, okay? And for all my years of growing up at home, we didn't even have an indoor bath. We had several rooms in the path. And they gave us a treasure you never forget. You know why? When the doors of the church were open, we were there. Matter of fact, they weren't open, we opened them. My home church had two prayer meetings a week. We attended both. Okay, so you don't forget people that motivate you. And I know tonight as I'm talking, you're sitting there and you're thinking of those who did the same in your life. Why don't you and I leave that same mark behind? Why don't we be that same thing? This is what he's saying in chapter 1, okay? Get the foundation laid, establish yourself, and get ready for what I have to do, okay? And that brings to an end, as far as I can see, 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's about 3 minutes to time that we're going to go down to eat, but we're going to go right immediately to chapter 2. And now chapter 1 was know the Savior. I called chapter 2 know the scoffers. Chapter 2, verse 1, talked about false prophets. Chapter 3, verse 3, false prophets and false teachers. Chapter 3, verse 3, talks about scoffers. Chapter 2, verse 19, talks about servants of corruption. What a change. What a change. We've gone from the experience of faith and salvation. We've gone through the expression and the exercise of faith and adding all those characteristics to our lives. We've gone to establishing the foundation of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the precious truth, the Word of God. And now we immediately go into error, false teaching, false doctrine, corruption. Why? Because God is getting us ready. And we are living and seeing that all around us in the very hour in which we're living.